Angels in the Bible almost always start out conversations with people in the same way. Fear not. Don't be afraid. Wait, I have good news. As awesome creatures of light sent with messages from the very lips of God, people occasionally have to be reminded not to worship them. Angels are warriors and musicians, and supernatural servants of the Lord. But most of all, they are messengers, especially in the story of Christmas. And the news they delivered was somehow bigger even than these beings bringing it to Earth. A Savior has been born. He is the Messiah. Glory to God in heaven, peace on earth to all those he is pleased with. It's the message God's servants still sing as we wait for the return of the King.
To be in the book of Luke this morning, Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14. We will be there momentarily, so if you have your Bible and you want to look that up, you can. If not, the scripture will be on the screen behind me when we get to that point. Again, that's Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14. Christmas and the Christmas season is truly a glorious time. There are times and activities worthy of that kind of adjective, and there's some that aren't. Christmas is one of those that's truly worthy of awesome or glorious or any sort of kind of superlative to indicate the true amazing nature that goes beyond the kind of respect that we normally give to Christmas. It is beyond beyond the way we normally describe it. It is a truly glorious time. And the stuff that comes along with Christmas, especially from childhood, the childhood anticipation of waiting for that day to come. And those of you who can remember that far back, you know that it always seemed like it would never, ever get there, that Christmas was always in the future. I've experienced that with Corbin this year, his waiting. And for us as adults now, it's like it's here already. Again, it's already Christmas again, and there's kind of a backward spin to it now. But when you're a child, you enjoy all of the things, all the accoutrements that go along with Christmas. Partaking of all the different family traditions. Some of you, I heard talking about some of those today, going on a train ride or something that you do normally with your family. Spending time with your family. Seeing and playing with cousins or others that you don't get to see a lot during the year that you get to spend time with. Or grandparents that aren't living close to you, you get to see during those seasons. The songs, the presents, the food, the presents, so on and so on, all of the childhood anticipation that comes with this glorious season of Christmas. And although Christmas has changed for me over the years, it's not any less glorious. It's just glorious in a different way. Even before Cheryl and I had children, the joy of sharing Christmas with someone else, with my wife. It helps that our anniversary is just a few days before Christmas, which, by the way, this Tuesday we celebrate our 13th anniversary. So if you see Cheryl later today, congratulate her for making it 13 long years with me as her husband. It's been a great 13 years. And each one of those years, we've had the opportunity to celebrate anniversary and Christmas sometimes together. We usually get away for a week right after Christmas, which we will this year as well. And it's a great opportunity for us just to celebrate the greatest gift that's ever been given with another human being, with another adult, to see the way that that gift is being applied in her life and the way that she follows Christ. And then as we brought children into our lives, watching them appreciate Christmas the way that we appreciated Christmas when we were young. Watching Corbin, who's now kind of in that sweet spot when it comes to Christmas. He's 4 years old, and so I'm guessing that for this year and maybe a few more, he will be just in that perfect spot where it's all a mystery and it's fun and there's all this anticipation that goes into it. Taking it all in, and eventually his younger siblings as well. Seeing him excited, his grandparents, his mom, Cheryl's mom and stepdad are here this week, and we got to celebrate Christmas with them yesterday, and we will several more times before the whole thing is over. And the opportunity just to see him soak all of that in and enjoy every single minute of it. Essentially, it's sharing that ultimate gift of joy that comes because Christ came, sharing that gift of joy with the people that we love. And so again, Christmas has changed as we grow older, but it's no less glorious. And if we push a little deeper, we see the glory of Christmas more deeply when we come to understand God more deeply. And the closer I grow to God over the years and the more I come to understand him and his word, the more beautiful Christmas becomes. The more glorious the story actually is in my eyes. Our Christmas Eve service is a perfect example where we come together. And once again, this is a shameless plug to get you to come to our Christmas Eve service on Saturday, 6 o'clock. It is a great time for us to be together in just a sweet moment. Again, that's a word that's tossed around a lot, but it is accurately describes what we do here on Christmas Eve. It is a sweet moment where families come together. It is part of the tradition for many people in this community to come together and to celebrate the coming of Jesus in that way, in that quiet moment. It is that sharing of the ultimate gift with those that we love. Christmas, when understood correctly, is awe-inspiring. I use the word awe-inspiring because the word awesome is overused, but awe-inspiring in that it leaves us in a state of awe. Our traditions, human traditions, have the capacity to strike awe into the hearts of both young and old, but those traditions are only a shadow of something much greater. The true glory of Christmas, that which should leave all women and all men in awe, the true glory of Christmas is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So this morning, I want to focus on a very simple truth and encourage you with a very simple statement. And it is this: allow yourself to be awed by the glory of the Lord Jesus this Christmas. Allow yourself to be awestruck, to appreciate the glory of Christmas, the glory of the coming of Jesus for what it is. The glory of the Lord is a theme that runs throughout Scripture, but it finds some of its most tangible moments in the presence of God's messengers that the video spoke of moments ago, angels. We see prior to the second coming, arguably the most impressive display of angelic glory in Luke chapter 2, our text for this morning, is part of the story of Christ's birth. The display seen by the lowly shepherds out on a hillside near Bethlehem that day is truly worthy of the term awesome or awe-inspiring. And as I read the scripture this morning, again, Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14, as we read this scripture, try to imagine being there in the midst of that dark, quiet night, to have the darkness pierced by an angelic light from heaven and the silence taken away by an angelic choir. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14, try to imagine being in this story. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." A quick word about angels. Our culture predominantly imagines angels as looking something like, Brad, if you could put that picture on the screen, is looking something like that, right? Isn't this what you think of when you think of angels from an American perspective? Maybe you don't. Maybe you're thinking from a biblical perspective. But many times this is what we think of when we think of angels. Nice, cute, comforting, calming, always there to lend a hand at a time of need. We have kind of this guardian angel mentality, which we could talk about guardian angel whole thing some other time, but this idea that angels are there at our beck and call to comfort us and to pat us on the back when we're not feeling well and all those sorts of other things. But in reality, angels are probably more accurately depicted by the next picture. Yeah, there isn't a good depiction. Because there really is no human image for us to have for a way to understand this heavenly reality. That angels are beyond our ability to humanly explain because they come from a realm that is not ours. They come from heaven. They are messengers sent by God to give his people direction, to give them correction, and sometimes to wield a sword, sometimes to do some terrible business. This is what angels are here for, mainly that idea of being a messenger. In Greek, the word for angel actually means messenger. We just translated angel. There is no, again, no real accurate representation in any human depiction of what angels look like. So, like God, they represent something that is completely beyond us and therefore, in a way, terrifying. That's why they continually leave people in Scripture awestruck. That's why the shepherds are afraid, just like many other people throughout Scripture are afraid when angels appear on the scene. Yet, simultaneously, they also communicate the truth and the love of God. Their words are, "Do not fear, for I bring you good news of great joy." They had a good message to share, one of comfort, one of love, one of hope. They're like electricity, if you will. Go with me for just a second. Electricity is something that we're taking advantage of right now in many different ways. It is in this microphone and in the speakers that are amplifying my voice so that everyone can hear me. It is in our recording devices that will put this on the computer that's being run by electricity later so that it can be available online. It's in the lights that we're using. It's in my iPad that I have right here on my pulpit. It is in everything that we are using. And most importantly, right now on a day like today, it is fueling our heaters, right? It is fueling the ability to have warm air in this place so that we're not shivering and freezing to death like we would be if we were outside in the wind. It's a wonderful thing that's doing great things for us. Yet at the same time, all of us know that if we don't respect electricity, it will kill us. It will take our lives, right? Many of you have probably been shocked. Those of you, especially guys, I'm looking at you in the audience, who have done some kind of electrical work where you saw yourself as an electrician and you went and you tried to do something. I remember something like that happening to me one time when I was working on a dryer. I haven't worked on a dryer since. I had two live prongs touch each other and shut the whole house down, thankfully, instead of electrocuting me. Also, I grew up on a farm where we had electric fences and got shocked by those. So you understand the power of electricity, that it can hurt you, and that in some cases it could even kill you. And so I respect it, yet I'm glad we get to use it. Amen? Anybody else in the house this morning? In the same way with angels, they have a power that ought to be respected. It is the power of God that they yield, not to the degree that he does, but they come in his name, bearing his power, bearing his sword, and bearing his message. And so we know, simply by, and just like an inherent nature within humans, when they show up on the scene, people don't have to tell them, hey, you should be afraid of these people, or you should be afraid of these angels, these beings. Instead, there is something innate within them that knows these beings are terrifying. There's something about them that is otherworldly. And so we respect that. We find terror in a good way in that. In other words, angels are terrifically glorious. There is something scary about them, yet at the same time, there is something comforting about them. The message that they share is one of love, yet it is also one from a holy, sovereign God who is so far beyond us that if we were to ever see his face, we would fall prostrate before him in fear and worship. These are the angels that speak, that sing to, in this heavenly choir to the shepherds outside of Bethlehem on the night of the first Christmas. But most importantly, as messengers of God, their glory, their power, even their message, is borrowed. All of it points back to God. Every single bit of the glory and the awe that the shepherds felt at the in the presence of the angels that night was really glory felt in the presence of the Lord. Because the only way those angels had any power is because God gave it to them. And that's what Luke goes on to write. The glory of the Lord shone around them, he says. The glory of the Lord. In the Old Testament, the glory of the Lord was often symbolized by an actual cloud that would sometimes be in the temple. And when the cloud of the glory of the Lord was in the temple, no one was able to go in because coming into contact with the glory cloud of the Lord would result in death, much like being shocked with electricity. Moses, the great Moses, the premier example of what it meant to be a good Jew, kind of their hero in the faith, Moses, even had to veil his face when approaching the glory of the Lord. He himself couldn't even look upon the face of God. Exodus 24:17 tells us that the glory of the Lord is a devouring fire. The glory of the Lord shone around them in this moment. Before Jesus, the glory of the Lord was not able to be held by any common man or woman. But immediately upon Jesus' birth, even shepherds can see God's glory. One can understand why their first reaction is one of fear. This same glory of the Lord that was fatal in the Old Testament now shines around them and engulfs them. Of course, their reaction is going to be one of humility and one of fear in the presence of this mighty God and his glory. In Isaiah 40, verse 5, in the midst of a prophecy about the coming of Jesus and as well the coming of John the Baptist, who would prepare the way for Jesus, these words are written by Isaiah, speaking of Jesus. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. All flesh shall see it together. Isaiah, speaking in the Old Testament days, when the glory of the Lord could not be viewed by anyone, said that there will be a day coming when the glory of the Lord will be able to be seen by not just some people, but by all flesh. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed. And Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 through 18, talks about this same idea. Instead, he speaks on the other side of it. Isaiah speaking from the Old Testament, looking forward to what Jesus is going to do. Paul is speaking after the coming of Jesus, looking backward at what Jesus has done. And so he writes these words: since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened. For to this day, when they read the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted. Because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the spirit. The glory of the Lord shone around them. Because of Jesus, we suddenly have access to God that Moses didn't even have. We are able to be engulfed like the shepherds in the presence of the glory of the Lord. The glory of the Lord shone around them. And as Paul wrote, it transforms us every day further into looking like Jesus looked, into the image of God that we are all created in, to being returned to that image. The angel said, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Again, this is exactly what Isaiah prophesied and exactly what Paul wrote about in 2 Corinthians. God becoming man in Jesus has unveiled the faces and hearts of all those who choose to follow Christ, of all those who find their identity and their salvation in what Jesus has done for them. And because of that, there was a barrier between us and God. We could not behold the glory of God. But on the first Christmas morning, the glory of God became a human being, and the glory of God suddenly became available to humankind. Suddenly we could look upon the face of God. Suddenly we could be in the midst of the glory of God and not be struck dead, because there was one who was an intercessor for us, and his name was Jesus, who did what we could not do, who became what we could not become, so that we might be in the presence of the Lord finally. And this is what we have in the Christmas story, is the glory of the Lord expressed again until the second coming, expressed as great as it has ever been expressed. It's almost impossible to overstate what I'm trying to communicate, because for the last couple of weeks, I have dwelt on the smallness of the Christmas story. We have talked about insignificance and how God became insignificant so that we might become significant, so that God might save us. And then we talked about how we might minister to the insignificant around us in very different ways, giving you some practical tools and ways that you could be a part of bringing Christmas to others during this Christmas season. But today I want to bring us back to the bigness of it, to the glory of the Lord. And in the midst of this world that wants to blow everything else out of proportion, and in the end, nothing ends up being meaningful, nothing ends up being important, I want to tell you part of the most important story that has ever been told. Again, I believe it is truly impossible for me to overstate this point. The life of Jesus Christ is the single most important event in all of human history. There is no more important person. There is no more important set of events than the life of Jesus Christ. I cannot overstate that. Preachers are prone to overstatement, and I could try all day, and I could never overstate the importance of Jesus in our universe, in our world, and in your life today. And that story started when Jesus came in the form of a human child. The glory of the Lord shone around them. And after the angel had delivered his message, a multitude of the heavenly host, thousands of angels, began to offer this praise towards God, glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth. Regardless of how small the birth of Christ may have seemed from a worldly perspective, heaven shook with praise when Jesus was born. Regardless of how insignificant it might have seemed from someone looking onto this child in a cave or in a barn, heaven was alive. Heaven was full of praise and glory and honor being given to God, and it has been until this day, and it will be for all eternity. We see that in Revelation. We see the ongoing spirit of worship being offered up towards Jesus in heaven. And we see it again clearly here in the Christmas story. Jesus' coming is certainly worthy of an angelic introduction, worthy of awe-inspired worship. Glory to God in the highest. So this Christmas, give glory where glory is due. Realize that it is God and Jesus alone that deserves our praise, that deserves our awe, that deserves that moment where we all sit and we just soak in the goodness of what he has done. Read the story again. Read Luke chapter 2. Start there and be awed by what God has done and what he did to save your eternal soul. Allow yourself to be awed by the glory of the Lord this Christmas. I hope you understand what I'm suggesting, because I know it's very easy, right? You hear some words, you hear some encouragement, you hear a suggestion. Oh, that's nice. You go on about your business. You enjoy Christmas the way you've always enjoyed Christmas. And it's not that the part of Christmas that you enjoy is not enjoyable. It is. But seriously, for a moment, let me take a break to kind of highlight the importance of what I'm asking you to do. Take at least a moment, if not several, to stop in the midst of this Christmas season, to quiet the 12 days of Christmas blaring in the background nonstop on repeat, to turn off the radio that's doing all the other Christmas songs on repeat, to turn off all the wonderful Christmas movies, to put the Santa Claus back in the closet for just a second, and to concentrate on the true glory of Christmas. The God of the universe, the creator of all that is, bigger than you could ever imagine, has come to earth to offer you salvation, to live within you. The glory of the Lord shone around the shepherds, and it still shines in you and I today. Stop and worship and give glory to this God who came for you. Angels still worship him. Kings still bow to him. People still clamor to see him. The Jesus whose birth was heralded by a host of angels is the same Jesus who lives within you. It's kind of awesome, right? The same Jesus that the angels sang to, and spoke of is the same one that resides in your heart today. The glory of the Lord shone around the shepherds, but the glory of the Lord resides in our hearts today and hopefully shines in us and through us to a world that needs that glory. It's the beginning of the biggest, most important story ever told. I cannot overstate the point. Jesus has come. The glory of the Lord is available. Dwell in it and worship him during this time. During our time of invitation, I would encourage you to do that in your own way, to worship God, to give thanks to him for what he has done, and to realize that though, again, last couple weeks we've concentrated on the smallness of it, to realize the bigness of the Christmas story, the way that it changed human history completely, the most important thing that ever happened. And give praise and honor to him during this time of invitation. Let's stand together. I'm going to pray. Bill and Lynn are going to lead us in a song in which you can actively praise the Lord. You move in whatever way God is calling. Father, once again, we thank you this morning for being in us and among us. And God, we, like the angels, give glory to you. Glory to God in the highest. God, we thank you for being the same God today that you were then. And God, may I and each one of us in this room this morning, may we remember while we celebrate. And may we worship you in the midst of your glory. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.